Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can remember a time when you couldn't say that. Hallelujah. Amen. It wasn't the first thing that came into our mouths, was it? With many other things would come first, curse words or anything else. But glory to God, now we just have to raise a hallelujah. It's the first thing that comes up. You hit your thumb with a hammer, it's hallelujah! Something comes against you, hallelujah! We can raise a hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Even in the presence of our enemies, hallelujah. We're just singing. Praise the Lord. It is time. Say it, it's our time.
It's our time.
This is our generation, our opportunity. Thank God we've been given an opportunity to enter in. For many have gone before us, and if Jesus tarries, many will come after us. But this is our time, our generation, our opportunity to fulfill our part in the commission that we have been given by our Lord Jesus Christ. We were reminded of that just a few minutes ago. Say, it's our time. Our time. Luke chapter 6, just a few, a tiny little bit of revision here. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 48. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, and hears my sayings, and does them. Because, man, Jesus always invites us to come to him, doesn't he? It's always an invitation to come. He says, come to me. Find rest for your souls. How do you find rest for your souls? By hearing his sayings, because his sayings are spirit words. Amen. And as he deposits his spirit words into our spirit, our soul can take a rest. Amen. Our soul that's been striving to get it right, that's been trying to keep it together, that's been trying to just present a picture to the world that might not be the most accurate one sometimes. But that doesn't matter, because he says, if you come to me, I'll give you a real rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. What? By taking hold of his spirit words deep down into our spirit. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, who applies what I say, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. Hallelujah. Because it was founded on the rock. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember, if you're still running around looking for a word, it might just be because you haven't dug down to the word. There's always a the word for us. Amen. We don't have to run around like headless chickens looking for a word. Thank God for the prophetic word. Thank God for the prophetic words that have been spoken in here this morning. Hallelujah. I just ran them through the test very quickly, and every one of them passed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're still running around looking for an A word. It might be because we haven't dug down to the word. We want to hear prophetic words that are aligned with the word. And just remind us, to come fresh and to quicken our spirits. Hallelujah. To impart life to us. Amen. Because it's the word of life. Amen. It's the word that we live by. Our commitment to the word will always be tested. For just one very simple reason. And one very simple reason only, because it is the word that our adversary wants to steal or to displace in our lives. Because if the word is moved, all of the A words don't mean anything anymore. Say, it's our time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Again, we've said this over and over again over the last few weeks. It is our time to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. I'm getting a wee bit ahead of myself here. I wasn't sure. Let me just say this. And let's say this together. God is love. Where do we hear that? It's right there in the word, isn't it? God is love. But you see, sometimes the enemy comes and he brings a subtle shift to that, and people start to talk like love is God. Remember our test? More of, more than. God is love. You can have as much of that as you like. We need more and more of God's love. But when you turn it around and you say love is God, that will very often take you into the more than. So if it's love, it must be God. So we'll just sanction everything. And that's such deception that I tell you, it's wrecking our world. It's destroying that which God loves so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever might believe in him. Hallelujah. That's God's love. That's God who is love. He sacrifices everything that he has to bring people back to his original purpose and to his original design. Where real life is. Amen. Where you can really enjoy life in all of its fullness. The life that God created us to live. God is love. But not everything that calls itself love is God. It's our time to love what God loves and to love who God loves and to hate what God hates. It's time for war because it is time for peace. God's not willing that any should, that's the extent of his love, he's not willing that any should perish. He demonstrated his love when Jesus went on the cross and died for us, died for the whole world. There's so many people for whom he died who are not experiencing what he died for. To bring them into reconciliation with God, to bring them the peace of God, hallelujah. To make peace between them and God. There'll always be trouble and war out there amongst people and in this world, but there should no longer be a war between us and him. He came to bring peace between us and him. He's the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Come on. It's time for war because it's time for peace. It's time for everyone for whom Jesus purchased salvation to experience the fullness of that salvation, to experience the fullness of his provision for spirit, for soul, and for body. Perfect shalom, where there is nothing missing and nothing broken. We've already heard that this morning. But our adversary, the one who resists, obstructs, and hinders whatever is good. Now we've been singing that death is defeated, the devil's defeated, all of that's a done deal as far as heaven is concerned. But he's still around. How did he show up in the garden in God's perfect place of perfect provision? He sneaked in somewhere or other. He's an outlaw. He doesn't do it by the book. Come on. The one who resists, obstructs and hinders whatever is good, he knows, as I've said so many times, he knows that he cannot stop the church, but he works endlessly to limit us in our work to fulfill our commission and our mission to advance God's kingdom. That's his function now, that's his role now. Maybe he's proud enough to think that maybe one way or another he can turn things back around again, but we know that's not ever going to happen. But he will seek to limit us. He will seek to hinder us. But this is, say, it's our time. And we don't want to be limited and we don't want to be hindered. We want to get on with what God has given us to do. And to enjoy it. If you really want to enjoy life, get involved in what God's doing. Because he is the source of life. And you'll never find death where he is. Amen. You won't find weariness where he is. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. There was four eagles outside the house yesterday. I was trying to catch them. My phone. I've got these four wee dots on my phone flying around. If I had a proper camera, I could have gotten in there. You know what I'm saying? But they were just right above me, man. Four of them. And I was thinking, they're really enjoying themselves. They were like, you know, up and whirl. I was thinking, man. They're just so enjoying themselves. They're running and they're not going weary. They're walking and they're not fainting. But I was like, well, eagle walking and running, you know what I'm saying? They run in different places and walk in different places. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, as far as our Father in heaven is concerned, all of the limits are off. But it's our responsibility. Everything. Like God has given us responsibility. That's why we need to be in a place of maturity, because really only mature people are willing to take responsibility. You know what I'm talking about. Children are very rarely willing to take responsibility for anything. Who made that mess? Oh, me. Who's going to tidy up? Oh, me. Oh, me, I didn't make it. Well, you see, when you come to a place of maturity, you tidy up whether you made it or not. You see the need, you meet it. Hallelujah. You see what needs to be done, you get it done. Why? Because you're not a child anymore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our responsibility to ensure that we resist every attempt to keep us or to bring us back under any place or places of limitation. And Jesus gave us that simple strategy that to maintain our spirit connection and to fully protect us from the subtle, remember it means ingenious, clever, cunning, crafty, wily, artful, devious, all of these different ways that the enemy will try to limit and to hinder us. And Jesus gave us that strategy, somebody help me, in three simple words. It is written. It is written. I tell you, you know, it is written is synonymous with God is love. Hallelujah. People say, oh, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. They don't mean anything anymore. We're not. I tell you, you know how you can summarize the Ten Commandments? God is love. He is a loving Father who summarized for us in very succinct terms how to live life and enjoy it. How to keep the devil off your back. How to keep him out of your life. And there's a lot of preachers out there telling you, oh, you don't need that anymore, need that anymore, you don't need that anymore. I tell you, it's a powerful checklist for you. Amen. A very powerful checklist. It will keep you on track. It will keep you in the life that God created you to live. Hallelujah. It's so important that when Moses busted him the first time, God wrote him out again. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Because he came down from that encounter with God and discovered that people had forgotten God already. They were fooling around with idols and all kinds of craziness. And he'd only been away for 40 days. And he comes back down and the place is a wreck. Don't tell me God's people don't need some laws to keep them in check. Oh, but Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He said, this summarizes for you the law and the prophets. It doesn't shift about them. It doesn't take them away. It doesn't say that you can forget all about that now. No, this summarizes for you. Come on, read through the Ten Commandments again when you get a chance. Just read through them. It's loving God and loving other people. That's what it's all about. So Jesus said, here's a wee summary for you. Love God, love your neighbor. And if you want to keep yourself on track, get back to the checklist, because it's all there for you. It's only intense, simple to understand and to follow through points. And now I've given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. Hallelujah. So now they're not just commandments, they're promises. I will not do that because the Holy Spirit gives me the power to resist all of everything that's contrary to that. Hallelujah. And to walk in obedience, to walk in faith. Hallelujah. Which is what this new creation life's all about. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're getting a few bonuses this morning. Anyway. You know, many, many years ago, see, it's our time. See, it's written. It is written. You know, many years ago, I know an older Pentecostal pastor who was really an early mentor of mine. He said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, you know, when you've got a mentor, there's things they say you don't forget. You know what I'm saying? But he said, he's in the glory now. He said, there were three aspects of life and ministry where I would have to be on my utmost guard against the subtle infiltration of the enemy. Morals, money, and manners. Morals, money, and manners. You know, it's been said that if wealth is gone, nothing is gone. If health is gone, well, something's gone. But if character is gone, everything is gone. Character is made up of three components, nothing new here. Identity, morality, and integrity. Identity, morality, and integrity. Now, and our adversary will always attack us, first of all, in regards to our identity. Because our identity is the foundation upon which the other two are built. I'll tell you, that prophetic song declaration last week, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. I used that this week. Hallelujah. It helped me a lot. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And this week it'll be, I'll raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the presence even of enemies. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our adversity will attack us, first of all, in regards to our identity, because it is the foundation upon which the other two are built, our morality and our integrity. See, if our identity as God's children is out of sync with our morality, then we are seen as having no integrity. And so our character is exposed as being faulty. And we're accused then, and sometimes the accusations are valid and sometimes they're maybe not, but we were accused of things, like we're accused of not practicing what we preach or of being hypocrites. Or like, well, you know what the word hypocrite comes from, the Greek word for actor? So a hypocrite is just someone who's put on an act. Someone who's pretending to be someone that they're not. We hear statements like, oh, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Many times you hear that. And that's why it's essential that we live out. Now we can just go, ah, oh, well, yeah, you know. And people have said to me, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, I said, well, there's room for you then. You'll feel at home then, if that's the case. Come on then. Join the rest. Hallelujah. You'll discover they're not all hypocrites. And your hypocrisy will be exposed, and you can get right with God too. Hallelujah. That's the best plan. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. That's why we need to come into the church, because we iron sharpens iron, the scripture says. Amen. Glory to God. So it's essential that we live out of our new identity from the resources that are already established in our born-again spirit. For the old has already gone, and the new has already come. For the old has already passed away, and everything has already been made new. That's something we need to grasp. That's our identity in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, passed away, the new has come. Everything has become new. When is that a reality? In your spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Hardly surprising. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, what did he immediately attack or place a question upon? Jesus' identity. Command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why we need to develop a hunger for God's word, because our spirit man is fed from the mouth of God, from God's word. Hallelujah. I mean, please know here, Jesus was hungry. What does the tempter attack first? He attacks his identity. If you are, I mean, he's hungry, come on. 40 days prior to that, Jesus had his identity confirmed by his Father in heaven. And what did he say? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, you could have thought you could turn any stone into bread you liked after that, wouldn't you? Come on, you can't put a foot wrong, can you? You would think. The problem sometimes is we think too much. We overthink things. What was the tempter pulling on there? He was pulling on the lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge. But Jesus was ready with his answer. It is written. Man does not live the supernatural life that he was designed and created to live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. Every spirit word that God speaks. Every rhema word that is lifted from the Logos word, that is lifted from the written word, he makes it a rhema word. He brings it right into where you're at. He makes it relevant to your situation. He quickens it by the Holy Spirit. So it's a now word. Amen. For the situation that we are in. Can you imagine? He's been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. He is hungry, okay? He is hungry. And the tempter comes along, and he's subtle. He didn't show up in his red suit with his pitchfork. Come on. Just in the same way in the garden, he showed up in the form of a serpent. He was already an animal in the garden. He was an animal that Adam had named. When God brought that creature which had legs at the time, it would appear, in front of Adam, he said, oh, we'll call that a serpent. And so the serpent shows up, but the extent that Satan has entered into him. And here, we don't know what form the tempter came in. Who knows? We don't know. But the message is, well, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones? Sounds like a wonderful idea. You see, there had been a precedent for manna from heaven. There had been a precedent from of water from a rock. But the Father wasn't saying to command these stones to become bread.
That's right.
That was the tempter's idea. And remember, he is subtle, he is ingenious, he is clever, he is cunning, he is crafty, he is wily, he is artful, and he is devious. And it wasn't more of what God had promised to provide, it was more than God had promised to provide. But if you try and deal with temptation in your soul, you will begin to process it with your human reasoning. I mean, after all, why wouldn't God want me to command these stones to become bread? I think, come on, I'm hungry after all, and I'm the son of God, and my father, God himself, has promised to provide for me. Why shouldn't I just turn them into bread? You see, Jesus knew that God had promised. And that what God had promised was what God would do. And so he was not about to yield. But you see, it's not a temptation unless you feel tempted. You understand that, don't you? He wasn't about to yield to the temptation to preempt God's promised provision out of some insecure need to prove that he was who God said he was, just to temporarily satisfy his hunger. The enemy will very often come in that way to try and get us to preempt God's provision. Just because of that insecurity that we feel we need to prove. Well, that's another thing you'll hear from people in the world. Oh, well, come on, you're a Christian. Come on, you do this, you do that. Or you speak to them about how God's power to heal. They say, oh, well, just go into the hospital then and lay hands on everybody then. Come on you go. Now, if you hear God the Father saying that to you, go do it. When it's not God the Father that's speaking, it will never lead you into more of. It will always lead you into more than. That's a dangerous place. See, if the Father had said to command the stones to become bread, that is exactly what he would have done. And there would have been absolutely nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
It would have been just another miracle. But John 5:30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. See, you've got to judge every word you hear. Says that even a bit in the gatherings, let's judge every prophetic word. Judge them all. And my judgment, he says, is righteous because I, listen to this, this is how you keep your judgment righteous, because I do not seek my own will. Maybe there's people running around looking for a word, and the A word they're looking for is a word that will rubber stamp their rebellion against God, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Their rebellion against what God has already put in his word, the word.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll run from place to place, and if they come to a place, and a few weeks, oh, this is great, this is fantastic, love the worship. Oh, the preaching's not bad, you know. and then the preacher says something from the truth of God's word. You know, it's not even one up for debate, and they get offended. And what do? They bunny hop over to the next place. Because they heard something that challenged their rebellion. And God's challenge to your rebellion is always, for one reason only, it's an evidence of his love for you, and he's inviting you to change. If you're never challenged, you can never change.
Yeah.
And every challenge will bring you to a place of choice. Choose life, choose death. Choose blessing, choose cursing. There will always be a choice attached to the challenge. And the invitation of God is, come and change. Turn around, repent, change your mind about that. Submit your will to my will, and you will discover an entry point into the life that I created you to live. That you can have and enjoy in all of its incredible, wonderful fullness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It's always important to discern the source of what can even sound like a good idea.
Yeah.
And if it feels good. Wow, yeah, sounds good. Remember, it's always more of rather than more than. Well, test it. Just a very simple, I can't believe how powerful that test is. More of or more than. Is this going to bring me into more of? Is this going to release to me more of God's provision? Or is it going to take me to a place where I'm going to be experiencing more than what God has promised? John chapter 8 verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus resisted the lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge, because he respected his Father and his Father's wisdom, and he refused to engage in anything that his Father had not initiated or sanctioned. You know, Jesus said concerning the commission that he's given us, that we are to go into all the world and to make disciples. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You must respect and honour and reverence everything that I have taught you and commanded you. We looked at this, I think, in part one about that whole thing. There isn't anything new out there. There are no new revelations. Come on. I mean, it comes as a shock to some charismatics, but there are no new revelations. There is no more than. Oh, there's more of, but there's no more than. Last time I said that the statement there must be more than this can be a dangerous statement. Come on, I've heard that over the years in churches and preaching and everything else. I've said it myself, no doubt. Sung the songs and everything. There must be more than this. Do you know what that does? Stirs up dissatisfaction. Stirs, it has you looking over the fence. Come on. I mean, Adam and Eve surrounded by everything they would ever need in superabundance. And that one tree, that one fruit hanging off that tree, I must have that, I've got to have that. Craziness. That statement, there must be more than this, can be a dangerous statement, as it can open a gateway to deception. But with the statement, there must be more of this, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. If what you're seeking after is more of God's provision, more of God's promises, what He has clearly promised and stated in His Word, that it's His will for His people, then you can't get enough of that. You can't get too much of that. There's always more of this, but never, ever, ever be tempted with there must be more than this. It's all there. The Word is closed. The Word is sealed. There's nothing you can add to it, and there's definitely none you can take away from it. And everything that you need is in there. It's your provision. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I said it a few weeks ago. I said, if I never heard another prophetic word spoken within the context of a church service, that wouldn't trouble me, because I know I have the Word. And if I dig a little deeper, I'll find what I need in there. As I was meditating on it, I was thinking of how we can sometimes view other churches who aren't of a Pentecostal charismatic persuasion, but who faithfully preach that you must repent of sin and that you must be born again. In other words, they preach a basic salvation message. I was just thinking about that, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, we don't always have the best attitude. And especially, I believe, in this year of reconciliation, I believe that it's important that we honour those who often preach that basic message better and more effectively than we do. I went and listened to one the other night just to see what's doing. In a church, I wouldn't tell you the church, but it's a rural church. And I thought, wow, that's a great gospel message. You won't leave there with two minds about what God requires of you. I'll tell you that. And you had a choice. You had a very simple choice at the end of it. And when we encounter people who from other churches who we consider to just be preaching a basic gospel message, we should never entice them into more than this. But rather, we should encourage them with the truth that there is more of this contained in the gospel of the kingdom, because the Greek word for salvation, soteria, and the Greek word for saved, sozo, include restoration to a state of safety, soundness, health and well-being, as well as preservation from danger or destruction. So that's included in the gospel of salvation. So we're not asking them to come and, hey guys, you need to come and join us, because we've got more than this. But we'll happily sit down with you and share with you that there's more of this. I've said this for the last 30 years, the best case scenario on this island is for every local community church to be moving in everything that God has for them. Hallelujah. Come on. Isn't it? That which is already settled in that community, that which is that city set up on a hill that's already placed there in that community, that they just get a hold of the fact there's more of this. Not more than. You're not asking them to leave what they're doing. You're not asking them to wander away from it or to abandon it or to begin to despise it. Not at all. You're just saying there's more of this. There's more of this. That's what the enemy's been trying to shut down. So rather than denouncing or condemning or ridiculing our brethren because because we ignorantly and pridefully consider ourselves to have a message that is more than theirs. Let's seek to encourage them to lay hold of a message that is simply more of. You getting that? See how the enemy comes in, he so subtly and artfully and deviously divides brothers and sisters from one another. Encourage them to lay hold of a message that is simply more of the message that they are already preaching. Remember, we're talking about avoiding the pitfalls that can limit ministry, amen? We don't want to be limited in our effectiveness. Amen, let's move on. Who knows, we were all created, well, this is a bit of a continuation, but we were all created with legitimate appetites, even an appetite for success in ministry. Now, if we follow after that from a soulish perspective, everybody else is competition. You know what I'm saying? So the best way to get ahead is to remove the competition, or at least, you know, cancel them out or keep them down. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, just to prove my point here, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work or a noble task. The New Living Translation puts it, this is a trustworthy saying: if someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honourable position. So it's a legitimate desire. But all of the legitimate desires and appetites that we have been given, they're all susceptible to the temptation to satisfy them illegitimately. So though they are legitimate, they're all open to the temptation to satisfy them illegitimately. That's why, as the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, it's so essential that we live out of our born-again spirit, which always says amen to what he says, and which is always more of and never more than. Amen. One of the ways that the adversary, the opponent, the hater, the way that he seeks to limit the advancement of the church is by enticing believers, and especially leaders, into illegitimate and adulterous relationships. How many times have we heard it? Every so often it comes out in the news again, or on the Christian news anywhere, wherever, or it happens even locally or somewhere in some church that we know about. Remember, I had a book years ago, Fallen Shepherds, Scattered Sheep, just addressing that very thing. It's been there from... what is it? Someone was tempted into more than, rather than embracing the fullness of what God had provided them with and the more of. I mean, I've taught some of these things before, and I used to say that sex took out Samson. But you know, as I've been meditating on this afresh, I realised that by giving in to the lust of the flesh and the desire to indulge, it didn't actually end Samson's ministry. Remember, we're talking about the ways the enemy comes to limit. See, some people think there's no way back for someone that said, well, I believe there is a way back. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We're not dealing with that this morning, but it didn't actually end Samson's ministry, but his ministry was seriously limited in its potential to be everything that it could have been. Imagine what it could have been if he hadn't had that weakness in his flesh that the enemy played on continually. I mean, if you go back and study it out for yourself, you'll discover that if he had consistently applied the more of, more than test, he could have escaped the trap that was set for him by his enemy, by his adversary. In fact, if you remember, it was when he was apparently stripped of his supernatural strength that he actually asked God for more of what his life was really about. What his life really consisted of, what his purpose in life was, prophetically. And then he experienced in his death the greatest victory of his life. The lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge. There's only one safeguard. It is written. See, it's our time. It's our time. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That means it might last a while. That means it might get pretty intense. That means that carrot might be dangling in front of you for a while. But blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been, because if you fall in from your spirit to your soul with this, your human reason will kick in again. Well, why not? Why not? You'll even begin to convince yourself that you deserve this. And God is love, so therefore love must be God. Total reversal. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. He said it very simply, didn't he? Hallelujah. He didn't say that in some pre-incarnation appearance in the Old Covenant. He said that to his disciples. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Sometimes we don't even need the devil. You know, we blame a lot on the devil. You know, there's things that if you don't really want to always investigate just how wicked people are by the things that they get involved in and the things that they do. I mean, we know many famous people from history, and we say, well, that was a really evil, wicked person. But the Bible says the heart of man, the unregenerate heart of man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if you allow wickedness in your own life to grow and develop, there's no end to what you can get involved in. And it's always destructive. It's always more than, and it always ends in destruction. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Whoa. Come on, it's a reality, folks. All of us carry baggage from our past lives as unbelievers. And we bring stuff in with us. We carry it in our soul. And every one of us was damaged goods to one extent or another. But all of that baggage, as I said, is in our soul. Which is why we need to know there's a part of us that has already become new. For the old has already gone. Even our affection for the baggage. Even our affliction by the baggage. It's gone. Where? In this part of us that's been recreated in the image of God. Hallelujah. This part of us that already looks like Jesus. That already knows how to act like Jesus. You see, if we go back to digging around in our soul, trying to resolve... I know this from experience. That if we go back and try and dig around our soul, trying to resolve long-term issues, or we can get stuck in that, or we can dig down through our soul to our spirit. That's what Jesus said. A wise man who hears what I say, he digs down through all of the stuff, the debris, the topsoil. You can dig down through all that stuff to our spirit where the word of truth and freedom is already established. Where there's a part of us that already says, yes, 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 amen, amen, amen. Bring it on, Lord, bring it on, Lord, bring it on, Lord. According to your will, let it be. Hallelujah. Now raise a hallelujah. Where do you raise it from? Then your spirit says to your soul, raise a hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of truth is already established. Let God's word and the Holy Spirit do what only God's word and the Holy Spirit can do. Amen? I was just meditating this earlier, and this came to me. Temptation to sin is what the enemy does. Conviction of sin is what the Holy Spirit does. You recognize the difference? Temptation to sin is what the enemy does. Conviction of sin is what the Holy Spirit does. Sin always, the temptation to sin always comes to pull you down. The conviction of sin always comes to lift you up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, fallen short of the glory of God. The conviction of sin comes to remove that problem that has caused you to fall short of the glory of God and to bring you up to a place where you're experiencing the glory of God. And you're living the life you were created to live. And as I just, again, meditated on this yesterday, that troubleshooting guide, in fact, it was yesterday morning, I believe, that troubleshooting guide that the Lord gave me all these years ago came back to me. Where there is love, there will be faith. And we're talking about the God kind of love. the kind of love that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The agape love of God. Where there is love, there will be faith. Because Jesus said, faith that comes by hearing. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll do what I say. You'll believe what I say. So where there's love, there'll be faith. And where there's faith, there'll be power. Wherever there's faith, there'll be demonstrations of God's power. When we act, when we hear what he says and we act upon it, we'll see a demonstration of God's power coming to confirm that word. Come on now. Then he said, where there's power, there will be light. Because, glory to God, I came in here this morning, the place was in pitch darkness, I found the switch over there by fumbling around, I hit it, and boom! All of a sudden, this room was flooded with light. Because there's power. Now, if I'd found the switch and gone, boop, 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 and nothing happened, it was because there was no power. But thank God there was power. Where there's power, there will be light. The entrance of God's word brings light. Psalm 119. And where there is light, there will be conviction. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said, you are the light of the world. Now let your light shine before men so they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There'll be a conviction that they're missing out on something. There'll be a conviction that their life is out of sight. There'll be a conviction that their life is all wrong. I tell you, I love to see conviction of sin. I love to hear people testify of conviction of sin because it's always the gateway. Next point, where there's conviction, there will be godly sorrow. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I messed up like this. God, I didn't know. I didn't realize. God, I'm so sorry. Please, please, please. What must I do to be saved? And straight in there's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Wherever there's godly sorrow, there'll be repentance. There'll be a repentance, a turning away from that sin that created the sorrow, that conviction, and that sorrow that came as a result of the sin. And there'll be a turning back to God and a changing. First of all, repentance is a change of mind before everything else. Everything that you do, it begins in your head. That's why the battleground's always for the mind. That's why the enemy wants to get into your head. And get things reasoning out. Well, you know. I mean, this whole woke stuff, it's all soulish, demonic. The Bible talks about a wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And you'll find all of that in that whole woke culture. And you know what? Woke has walked into the church. It is written. It is written. It is our time. It is written. Hallelujah. Where there's repentance, there'll be life. New life. And where there's new life, there will be reproduction. And where there's reproduction, there will be multiplication. And what we get? You get more love. More of his love. More of his faith. More of his power. More of his life. And on and on and on and on it goes. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, this is your troubleshooting guide, buddy. Anytime there's no light, check out, where's the power? Why is there no power? Well, where's the faith? Why is there no faith? Well, it says in Galatians that faith is activated and energized and put to work. Hallelujah. By love. Hallelujah. Amplified Bible. Amen. So we don't ever look to our soul for the answers, but to our spirit connection to the Lord himself. When we fall from our spirit to our soul, I want you to hear this morning. When we fall from our spirit to our soul, we haven't sinned yet. We haven't sinned yet, but we are one step closer. And the reason for that is because our soul always lacks the spiritual resources to deal with a spiritual adversity. We don't have the resources. When I said this for years and years and years, the first thing that happened with Adam and Eve was they fell from their spirit to their soul and began to reason things out. Well, why not? Why shouldn't we? And here we're hearing that maybe God's been holding out on us and that there's actually a benefit and an advantage to taking this fruit. Sure. I mean, surely God is love. We've got it all. He's already made it all available to us. It's all written there. All you have to do is read it. That's the problem. A lot of people don't read it. Not read it in the spirit. They don't come to it. Smith Wigglesworth said that years ago. He said, some people like to read it in the Hebrew. Some people like to read it in the Greek. But I like to read it in the Holy Spirit, he said. That's someone who couldn't read for a year. He was born again. He couldn't read. He had to learn to read. And the only reason he learned to read was because he'd read the word and apparently never read anything else. Unless Lester Sumrall showed up at his door one day for a wee visit down there in Bradford. He opened the door and Lester Sumrall, he said, I was trying to dress like an English gentleman, a bowler hat, an umbrella and a newspaper under my arm. And Wigglesworth looked at him and said, you're not coming in here with that! And he said, that thing! The newspaper under his arm. Don't bring that out of my house. Hallelujah. That's wisdom. I mean, that sounds maybe a bit radical, a bit over the top, a bit too much. Well, that's just wisdom. Because, you know, it's just a waste of time. I've redeemed some of that time in the last few months. It's been fantastic. Hallelujah. It's amazing. I thought, I didn't think I had any time. And then I thought, oh, I just redeemed some. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can. You know what all of these drama series that are loaded with? The lust of this and the lust of that and the pride of the other. That's what they're loaded with. And all that, if you reprogram your mind, I used to watch EastEnders and River City regularly. I thought, well, you know what they reprogrammed? God gave me a message that year before, I should have known it. He said, what was the message again? Glory to God, hallelujah. Are you washed in the blood or the sud? The soap operas. Are you washed in that mess? Because it programs your mind. He finds ways into your mind. And then you're faced with a situation and you think, well, so-and-so did it, or the other one. You don't think that, maybe articulate it in your mind, but it's become more acceptable to you because what you watch and every day on TV is programming you. Now God is love, yeah, but now love is God. Come on. I'm trying to help you here. I'm not trying to be legalistic or anything or beat you about with it. With anything, glory to God. I'm trying to set you free. And I'm talking from experience. I'm not talking like some kind of numpty sitting on top of a hill going, I'm the king of the castle. I'm telling you, there's so much that we can redeem. Hallelujah. And bring back into the kingdom and back into the work of advancing that kingdom without being limited. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that's just. The good news is that our spirit, man, is already perfect. Why would we settle for anything less? Why settle for less than perfect? When our spirit, man's already perfect. Our soul is being perfected, and it has only been perfected as we say amen to God's word. And one day, hallelujah, we will receive a new perfect body. But until then, we can keep the health and the healing giving power of God flowing from our spirit through our soul, watch out for the arguments, to our body. So that as our days, so shall our strength be. Hallelujah. None of this getting old days business. Hallelujah. An age is only a number. Come on, that's all it is. For those who wait upon the Lord. For those whose minds are fixed on Him. Hallelujah. Anyway, next time, glory to God, we'll go on and we'll look at the other two basic areas of temptation. I know you can't wait. The lust of the eyes, the desire to acquire. We've got some real good stuff here, by the way. And the pride of life, the desire to impress you. I'm not going to try and impress you, but anyway, and how the end. Oops. Caught out with his own advertising. Anyway, glory to God. We'll look at how the enemy seeks to employ. I'll tell you, there's some real powerful truth here, though. It's all in the Word, and glory to God, it is written. And how the enemy seeks to employ these to limit our effectiveness in ministry. He can't stop us, but he wants to limit us. But we have a God-given, Jesus-demonstrated strategy to defeat him. And a simple test that we can apply to every temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Holy Spirit will always be there saying, hey, this way, this is the way, walk in it. Forget that mess, this is the way. Hallelujah. Glory to God, and he'll give you the strength. You'll just say, yes, Lord, you'll be out of there. He gave us that strategy, didn't he? In just three simple words. Somebody help me again. It is written. So just very quickly. So if what is being offered is more than what is written, then we don't need it. No matter who's saying we need it. Because the Word of God says that sometimes it comes as an angel of light. The tempter comes as an angel of light. Here's the new revelation, guys. You need this. Well, is it more than what is written? Because if it is, we don't need it. So you need to discern the difference. Amen. And discerning the difference is part of growing up. Amen. Hallelujah. If what has been offered is more of than what is written, then we can fill ourselves up on it. And then we can overflow it. Say it is written. Let's stand up. Say it's our time. It's our time. Hallelujah. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you've left us a roadmap so that we don't have to lose our way. So we don't have to get sucked down a dead-end street, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the word of truth. The word of truth and the spirit of truth who comes to make that word alive in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, that we're not lost, but we're found. We're saved. Hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and body. And that part of us, that born-again spirit part of us, is already perfect, Lord. We want to become more and more and more like Jesus. We want to see your perfect will fulfilled in our lives as we become more and more conformed into the image of your Son. Not just in our spirit, but in our soul, Lord, and in our body. In Jesus' mighty name, that you might be glorified, that many might come to conviction of sin and falling short of your glory, to being reconciled with you as their Father in heaven, never again to turn aside to any other false, fake, bogus way, Father. Empty way. In Jesus' name. Amen.